Now, yesterday, we were considering the facts concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his birth, his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to glory, and of course, his return. We read concerning Mary, the mother of our Lord. Last evening, we were reading about Mary Magdalene. We know that she owed the Lord so much because of the deliverance which he had accomplished for her. As we know, she had 7 demons. The Lord dismissed these evil spirits and brought to her salvation and rest. Now this morning I would like to look at another Mary. So shall we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The Gospel according to John, chapter 11. We shall read at verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where hath he laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. And many of the Jews who came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Chapter 12 of the same Gospel, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Shall we bow together again in prayer? Gracious Lord and Master, we thank thee for this occasion that brings us together around thy holy and precious word. We ask that this meditation today may enable us more clearly to discern thy loving care for thine own, thine interest in all that concerns us, and the blessings that we can receive through our devotion to thee. Speak to us, Lord Jesus, we pray, in thine own worthy name. Amen. Some time ago, here at the Park of the Palms, I had the privilege of addressing a meeting of ladies. Some of you may have been present on that occasion. I spoke at that time on Martha, and there were 7 pictures that we presented in regard to Martha, various places in which we found her, and the circumstances in each case. Although we are speaking of Mary of Bethany today, let us never discount the diligent service of Martha, who was always occupied in the interests of the Lord and put her interest into activity. The mistake, of course, which Martha made was that she was so occupied with the many things that she failed to be occupied with the main thing. She was so concerned about all the things that had to be done around the house that she had omitted to show her loving devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus. And this was the essential difference between her and her sister. You will recall that in Luke chapter 10, it was Martha who received Jesus into her house. The house was the house of Martha, it would seem from the reading in Luke 10. But in John 11 verse 1, the town was the town of Mary. And we note in verse 2 of John 11, it was that Mary, to distinguish her from the other Marys. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord Jesus Christ with the ointment. Now in this home at Bethany, the Lord Jesus Christ was always assured of a warm welcome. There were, of course, the 2 sisters, Martha and Mary, and the brother Lazarus. Now, it's interesting to observe that in the divine record, we have an account of what Martha said and of what Mary said, but there is no mention of anything in particular that Lazarus said. Now, I'm not implying, ladies, that because there were 2 sisters and 1 brother in the house, that the brother didn't get a chance to get his word in. I'm only telling you that this is what has been recorded for us. Then there is another matter I think that we should be clear about. When we read the little one also in Luke chapter 10, Dr. Campbell Morgan points out, this word also can only refer to the fact that Mary had done her share of the household duty, and now she was able to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She had not been indifferent or negligent in respect to the responsibilities that she should share with her sister. But having done her part in the home, now she had time to devote to listening to the wonderful words that fell from the blessed lips of the matchless Christ of God. Three times in the portions of Scripture which we have read together, Mary is seen at the feet of the Lord. In Luke 10, verse 39, she was at his feet to hear his word. In John 11, verse 32, we see her at the feet of the Lord for comfort in her sorrow. And, of course, in John 12, verse 3, she was at his feet to anoint him with the precious ointment. At his feet to hear his word, the place of discipleship. At his feet for comfort and sorrow, the place of dependence. And at his feet to anoint him, the place of devotion. First of all, then, let us look at Mary at the feet of the Lord, the place of discipleship, as she heard his word. There are three things implied in Mary's position at the feet of the Lord in this way. First of all, there had to be the response of faith. In John 2, verse 11, we read, "And his disciples believed on him." That is to say, they had their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed by the events that took place. But of course, a disciple was necessarily a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who had first of all learned to follow, and then was following to learn. So there is here indicated the response of faith as Mary had committed herself to Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is what we often think of as the one thing that is needful. The greatest thing in life is to commit ourselves completely to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The response of faith in true discipleship indicates that my life has been given over to the Lord Jesus. Then there was something else. There was the recognition of divine authority. Because the Lord Jesus Christ made it perfectly plain to those who would be his disciples that if they were going to follow him, they would have to be controlled by him in respect to their direction in life. "If any man will come after me," the Lord said, "let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." And so, in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there had to be the recognition of divine authority. Or in other words, the acknowledgement of his lordship. When we became Christians, we acknowledged Christ as our Lord. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Turnpike became a true Christian, he acknowledged Christ as his Lord. "Lord," he said. And in that moment, the tremendous transaction took place. And I believe that when he wrote Romans 10 and 9, he would have been thinking of his own conversion, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My dear friends, I sometimes fear that in our gospel preaching, we can develop into a system of easy believism. We say all you've got to do is to believe on Christ and be saved, and that is true. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was calling men and women to follow him, it was not a system of easy believism. It was a complete commitment to his divine authority. And I feel more and more convinced that in our evangelistic work, we should emphasize the demands of discipleship, what it means for a person to make a decision for Christ. That to make a decision is one thing, and to make a disciple can sometimes be another thing. Because there are people who make a decision without realizing necessarily the fact of sin as it really concerns them as individuals. Again and again, we have to counsel with people who say, but I did make this kind of decision. I professed to become a Christian. In order to be truly born again of the Spirit of God, I believe there has to be a definite encounter with the Lord and a willingness to commit ourselves completely to his divine control. Then, of course, the third thing we note in respect to the place of discipleship was the revelation of divine truth. Mary heard his word. In John 8, verse 31, the Lord says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It was Mary's knowledge of the word that gave her the spiritual discernment to anoint the Lord Jesus at the supper, as recorded in John chapter 12. Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. Brother McCartney and I were talking yesterday afternoon concerning the importance of the Word of God and the investment for eternity that is involved in our study of the Scriptures. How that what we learn now is imperishable and indestructible truth. The Word of God makes it clear that we brought nothing into this world, and therefore we shall take nothing out. But there's something that we did not take in that we're going to take out. And that is spiritual knowledge. And I believe that the time we spend in the Word of God is the most invaluable time that we can ever spend on anything. Because we're not only preparing ourselves in relation to the now, but we are also providing for the future. And throughout a coming glorious eternity, I believe that which we have acquired in relation to spiritual knowledge will never cease to be a blessing to us. I was converted as a boy of 11 in the city of Aberdeen. My grandfather, who was a preacher of the gospel, lived in Wellington, New Zealand. When he heard of my conversion, he wrote me a letter and he sent me a Bible. In the flyleaf of that Bible, he said, Read this book daily. Pray over it, and God will bless you. My dear friends, I have never forgotten that early lesson in my Christian life. Read this book daily. Pray over it, and God will bless you. And I want to testify today that only as these words have been true of me has God been able to bless my ministry to others. There is no substitute for the study of the Word of God. And I can go back to my early days and remember how in our home in Aberdeen, we used to have visits from various believers in evenings that we didn't have meetings. And normally, of course, in those days, there were two meetings during the week and at least three meetings on the Lord's Day. The breaking of bread in the morning, the ministry meeting in the afternoon, and then, of course, the gospel meeting at night. And if you were a Sunday school teacher, that was an extra. And if you were involved in open-air preaching, that was an extra. And there were many other additional meetings. But these were reckoned to be the minimum. And when I was studying for my profession, I was never thought of studying on the Lord's Day. That was never done. That day was given over entirely to the interests of the Lord. Nor would I have missed the weeknight meetings because I felt that it was my responsibility as a young Christian to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But in those days, I can remember, as believers visited us, there was much talk of the things concerning the king. I did not hear as a young Christian criticism of other believers. I did not hear that the assemblies were not doing an effective work. What I did hear was exposition from the scriptures. As these believers came, the Word of God was opened, and night after night, the Word of God became more and more precious. My mother, perhaps, had more to do with my Christian education than any other person in the world. My father served the Lord in a full-time capacity for some 44 years. God greatly blessed his ministry in the gospel, not only to the conversion of many, but also to the establishment of many local churches, particularly in the Shetland Islands. But my father was so often away from home that it fell to my mother's responsibility to teach us the Word of God. I want to say that she never failed in that responsibility. And you know, when I read some portions of the scriptures even today, I recapture the thrill of the first time that these scriptures were read to me by my mother. We never went off to bed at night without a reading from the Word of God. When we were back in New Zealand last month, my mother had planned to be at the double wedding. She had everything arranged for attending, and she seemed very well, but in the week before, she took a heart attack. And she was unable to be present. And you can well imagine my feelings when just a few weeks ago, I had to say goodbye to her. She was still exceedingly weak, but so confident in the goodness of the Lord. She said, "For a long time now, I've read four chapters of my Bible every day," and she said, "I feel so unhappy that I can't read." I said, "Mother, we'll see that someone will read to you." When the heart specialist came to see her, he readily detected, of course, from her accent, the country of her origin. She was quick to respond and said, "It doesn't matter so much where you come from, That's where you're going to. And she said, he's not a Christian yet, but he knows now how to become one. So even in her weakness, she had sought to testify concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. I owe so much to my dear mother, because from her I heard these words that have been so precious and so powerful in my own life. Let us then study the Scriptures. Let us read the Word diligently and devotedly, because this will help us in our spiritual development. As I mentioned earlier, it is the best possible spiritual investment. Secondly, we see Mary at the feet of the Lord after the death of her brother Lazarus. A true faith is a tested faith. A true faith is a tested faith. And we are called upon again and again to pass through experiences that we would never have chosen of our own accord. But as we noted last evening, God has a purpose in all these experiences, in order that we may be drawn more closely to Him, because God is too loving to be unkind, and He is too wise to make any mistake. There was sadness in that home. The Lord Jesus Christ was absent. Then after the funeral was over, a message came that the Lord had arrived. Martha spoke to him, and it is always amazing to me that it was to Martha that he revealed himself as the resurrection and the life. And to Martha he said, if thou believest, thou shalt see the glory of God. So that we know in Christianity, it is not a question of seeing is believing, but of believing is seeing. If we believe, then we shall see. Martha came to her sister and said, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Verse 29 of John 11 says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, please note, she didn't say, Lord, if thou hadst come. But she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She never questioned the divine will. She never doubted the divine purpose. To her, the greatest joy in life was to be with the Master. And so we note here, first of all, the presence of the Lord. The Master is come and calleth for thee. My dear friends, in times of sorrow and bereavement, the greatest comfort and consolation we can receive is to know the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I remember reading a commentary on this word, underneath are the everlasting arms. And the writer, a Hebrew scholar, pointed out that the word underneath is most significant. It simply means that irrespective of how far down we may go, right underneath us, in the deepest possible depth, are the everlasting arms. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, beloved, there is nothing more precious than the presence of the Lord.
Dear friends may come and sympathize with us. Loved ones may help in sharing our grief. But there's only one who really knows the pangs of the human heart. There is only one who can enter in to our suffering and our sorrow. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. How his presence comforted Mary in the dark hour of bereavement. But there was not only the presence of the Lord, but there was the pity of the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Many of the Jews had come to comfort Mary, it says. Then they said, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in his spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where hath he laid him?" That did not suggest that the Lord did not know the location. He only wanted it in identification in order to show what he was going to accomplish. They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." My dear friends, I shall never cease to be amazed at these tremendous words. The omniscient one, the Lord of life and glory, knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that there was soon to be joy instead of sorrow. Yet we read here, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." Jesus wept. Tears of sympathy, tears of compassion. And my dear friends, the tears that we shed are precious in the sight of God. Our tears mean much to the Lord. And he is the one who, fully understanding human feelings and human failings, can enter into human sympathy. For he knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing the truth condemns. He always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. When we read these words, Jesus wept. Oh, we see the greatness of divine love, the matchlessness of human pity. The presence of the Lord, the pity of the Lord, but also the power of the Lord. There at the grave of Lazarus, the Savior said, "Lazarus, come forth." The old Puritan writer remarked, if the Lord hadn't specified Lazarus here and had just said, "Come forth," everybody buried in that cemetery would have been raised. And that's true, because there was power in the word of the Lord. "Lazarus, come forth." Here we see the Lord's triumph over death. He that was dead came forth. Verse 45 says, "Then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." There was a great man of God in England a number of years ago, man who founded Cliff College, an evangelist who sought to win souls for Jesus Christ. He was working in a very difficult area. There seemed to be no response to the gospel. He said, "Let us pray that God will raise up a Lazarus in this community." First, the people wondered what in the world he meant. how could the Lord raise up a Lazarus? But at one of the meetings, the most notorious character in the district, a man who had spent much time in prison, came staggering into the meeting. He was still under the influence of liquor. Everybody was amazed to see him there. When the service had ended, this man waited behind to talk with the preacher, and that night, a Lazarus was raised from the dead. That man became a Christian. And as the news got around, everybody was so surprised, they couldn't believe it. Surely this could never have happened to that man. And as a result, the blessing of the Lord began in such a wonderful way that many souls were won for Christ. I think perhaps we need to pray more that Lazarus will be raised up in our own communities. Finally, the place of devotion. John chapter 12. A memorable and meaningful meal. There they made him a supper. To celebrate victory over death, Lazarus had been raised, because it says here, it was Bethany where Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. You will note also it says here that it was 6 days before the Passover. I think this is rather significant, don't you? This Passover was going to be a different kind of Passover from any previous Passover. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in the first epistle, chapter 5, verse 7, says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And within a week, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to know the pangs of death. He was going to enter into the grave. Oh, praise his name. There was going to be the victory of his resurrection. Nevertheless, there was going to be the suffering, the forsaking of God, all the affliction of the cross. The crucifixion was to take place. And only a week before, they made him the supper. We see in this incident the expression of Mary's devotion. Verse 3 says, "Then took Mary a pound of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair." Note the words, if you will, "very costly." Judas Iscariot the traitor was an astute businessman. John remarks here that he was a thief. He knew the value of money, and he estimated that this ointment was worth 300 pence. Those days, you worked for a whole day and got a penny as your wages at the end. So this represented 300 days' work to earn the amount that was involved in purchasing this ointment. Consequently, for a whole year, Mary of Bethany had worked in order to set aside all that money to procure the ointment to anoint her Savior and her Lord. David says, as recorded in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." There will be a cost involved, and all that we seek to give to him will be richly recompensed in a coming day. We lose what on ourselves we spend. We have a treasure without end. Whatever, Lord, to thee we lend, who giveth all. Hebrews 13:16 says, "But to do good and to share what you have with others, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There was the expression of Mary's devotion. Then let us look at the effects of Mary's devotion. On the part of Judas Iscariot, there was irritation and annoyance. He was angry and antagonistic. He said, it's waste. But the Lord said, it's worship. That which meant nothing to Judas Iscariot meant everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said, let her alone. He knew the spiritual significance of her act. He accepted that which she so willingly offered to him. Let us remember the words of verse 3. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Judas Iscariot was angry and annoyed. There was no appreciation of her act so far as he was concerned. The Lord Jesus Christ received her gift with much gratitude and commended her for what she did. The whole house was benefited as a result of her gift. The fragrance pervaded the whole place. There is a Persian proverb that says, I was only common clay until the roses were planted in me. I was only common clay until the roses were planted in me. My dear friends, our worship, our praise, our adoration to the Lord is something that may be much misunderstood by the unbeliever, but it's precious to the Lord. And there is no saying what the ultimate effect of this worship may be in relation to our own spiritual life and experience. I believe with our brother McCartney that perhaps one of our greatest needs today is to emphasize the importance of the worship of God's people. Because when we worship, we offer our all to Him, and in giving Him all, He can then give to us that which is necessary to make us effective in our Christian life and fruitful in our Christian service. Worship and work are closely linked together. Finally, the explanation of Mary's devotion. Verse 7, the Lord says, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Mary brought to Christ in life what others brought to him in death. There was on Mary's part an apprehension. She knew what was to take place because she had heard his word. There was an appreciation of his person because this is what worship means. It's the worship of Christ. It's his work. An appreciation of who he is and what he has done for us. Then she was willing to sacrifice in order to give the best for the utmost. My dear friends, the feet of Christ show to us not only the path that he trod in obedience to the will of God, but those feet, so beautiful and so blessed, were nailed to the cross for our sins. And as today we come like Mary to the feet of the Lord, we see those sacred feet, our scarred feet, and we bow in worship and adoration before him and acclaim him Lord of all. May the Lord bless this meditation to our hearts and cause each one of us to have a deeper appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for to us who believe, he is the precious man, for his name's sake. Amen. Three hundred twenty-one. Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine, my gracious Redeemer, my song shall be now, 'tis thou who art worthy. Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. We shall sing verses 3 and 4 of 321, verses 3 and 4. Give to us a greater sensitivity to spiritual impressions and a deeper appreciation of thine own worth as well as thine own work, blessed Lord. We thank thee for the lessons that we have learned from Mary of Bethany. Truly she was a devoted soul, willing to spend time hearing thy word, desiring more than anything else the comfort that thou alone couldst bring to her, and then showing her gratitude, her love, and her appreciation of thee, and that gift that she poured on thy blessed feet. O Lord, we do ask that we may be willing to accept the responsibilities of true discipleship, that we may be prepared to give ourselves anew to thee, that as we study thy word, the Lord Jesus Christ may become increasingly precious to us, and that at all times we may turn to thee, blessed Lord, for the comfort and help that thou alone canst give. And O Lord, we do ask that there may be an expression from our hearts of our loving devotion to thee. O Lord, what can we say to thee for all thy love to us? Words fail us. They seem so inadequate and useless to try and describe what thou dost mean to us. But blessed Savior, with Simon Peter we would say today, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that we love thee. In thine own worthy and precious name. Amen.